Let's turn together to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to be reading verse 27 through verse 36. Luke chapter 9 at verse 27. That's page 1004 in our Pew Bibles. Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 27. Luke 9, verse 27, hear the word of the Lord. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. About 8 days later, after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up unto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to them, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. That's as far as reading in God's Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you may remember, a few weeks back, we considered what men had to say about Jesus Christ. Jesus had asked his disciples, Who do men say that I am? And then he turned to his disciples and asked them pointedly, Who do you say that I am? Well, as important as it is, and as we saw that Peter made this right confession that he is the Christ, the Son of God, what's more important, as we're going to find out today, is who does the Father say Jesus is? What does the Father have to say about the identity of this one who calls himself God's Son? We are going to see that the Father gives to his Son this endorsement, this proof positive concerning what his identity might be. Well, receiving a good endorsement isn't important in our current world. If you've ever turned in your application, your resume, you know that there's always a section for endorsement, people that you know, a list of references who can speak to your character, that can speak to some of your work history. Well, there is a better endorsement than the people's endorsement. It's the endorsement of the Father saying that this is my Son. So that's the first aspect of the context. The second aspect of the context, as we saw last week, was the call to suffer. Right after Jesus had revealed who he was by asking his disciples, Who do you say that I am? Jesus begins to speak to the need of all of those who follow after Christ to take up their cross and to follow him, that the lifestyle, the pattern of the Christian is one of suffering, of putting yourself, your desires to death. But the certainty of this suffering, this pilgrimage which you and I are called to live in this world, is not meant to discourage us. The suffering which is present is only half of the picture. The trials which you and I face in the daily calling of following Christ is to direct our eyes away from this world and to point us to the glories that are to come. Christ is not only calling us to a life of forsaking ourselves, taking up our cross, but in following Christ, we are going to follow him not only through this life of suffering, but to the life of glory that is to come. The glory, the hope, the joy of the blessings that God's people are promised. And that's why when you take this chapter 9 as a whole, you begin to see the full picture that yes, we do have a life of sorrow. We do have a life of suffering. The battle against sin is hard. We live in a world where our own flesh is our worst enemy battling against us. And we live in a world that is filled with those who have rejected Christ, and thus they will reject us. They hate us. But that's not the whole picture. Because the flip side of the coin is also equally true, as Jesus revealed in his glory in our passage, that a life of suffering prepares us for the life of glory that is to come. In other words, the cross gives way to the crown. The glory of the crown is just as certain for God's people in the life to come as the certainty of the cross is present today. So today we are going to see that Jesus Christ reveals his glory so that we might listen to his words. The glory of Christ is revealed so that we might listen to his words. We start then by looking at the glory of Christ as revealed in his change of appearance. In verse 29 in our passage, we find that as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. The first aspect was there was an alteration in the appearance of his face. His face changed. His body took on a new form. His outward countenance transitioned from the body of the first Adam, the first man, to be the body of the second man, the second Adam. His eternal look changed so that he looked like another. We can think of what we read of that benediction in Numbers chapter 6. His face turned and shined upon them. Literally, his face was shining forth, the glory of God radiating from him. The flesh that had been made lowly and humble became highly exalted and glorified. So he was shining forth. His body was resilient, but there was also a change in his clothing. His clothes took on a new form. His earthly clothes could not hold back the glory of the one who now wore them. His clothes became dazzling white, as bright as the sun. Literally, it says his clothes became as bright as the flashing of lightning. Now, children, you know this. If you're traveling with your parents in the car and you're going through, you know, rural Indiana, perhaps, and it's a dark night, suddenly lightning flashes and fills the sky with brilliant light. That's what the appearance of Jesus was like. The shining forth of God's glory. His clothes became truly heavenly apparel. There was something that changed about him that caused his clothes to become illuminated. I tried to think of a way to perhaps illustrate this. Kids, you know that if you're playing with a really bright flashlight and you put it inside a sock and you see that the sock begins to glow, there's a radiancy inside that the sock cannot contain. It shines forth. Well, that's kind of like what happened with Jesus. Jesus became so physically bright and brilliant that it permeated, it flowed through his clothes so that even his clothes became as bright as lightning. Now this brilliant illumination of his brightness, which shines forth, does have particular Old Testament connotations. We can think of when God appeared to the Israelites, or God appeared to the prophets like Moses and Elijah, this glory cloud that led the Israelites through the wilderness, Ezekiel chapter 1. It was this resplendent shining forth of God's presence. What was taking place is that the curtain was being lifted for a moment. At the top of the mountain, these three apostles are given a glimpse of the sun that once was and the glory of the sun, which will one day be again. The glory of the Son of Righteousness shines forth. His clothes cannot dampen his glory. These three apostles on the top of the mountain catch a passing glimpse of glory of the second person of the Trinity, the vision of what our Lord and Savior now has, the resurrected, glorified, perfected Son of Man. In the Old Testament, this glory was seen in the cloud that led the Israelites. Moses and Elijah saw it, but we even catch a glimpse of it further on in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 1. This is after Jesus had been raised, ascended, and glorified. He appeared to the Apostle John. And the Apostle John says in Revelation chapter 1 that his feet were like burnished bronze, his face shining forth like the sun in full strength. Now, you know this from a couple months back, don't you, children, when you had the solar eclipse? Your teacher said to you again and again, don't look at the sun. Why not? Because the sun is so bright that it will burn your eyes. Well, the face of Jesus Christ is brighter than the sun shining in full strength. Such is the beauty and the glory of the resurrected and glorified Jesus Christ. What these disciples are catching a glimpse of is what Christ now fully has, is all power, all glory, all authority given to him. And the interesting aspect, or the beauty of this picture, is that what happened with Jesus Christ is what will happen to those who follow him. A few minutes ago, I read from 1 John chapter 3. It says, when we see him, we will be like him. Or listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we will all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You see, when Moses in the Old Testament saw the glory of God, what happened to his face, children? You remember what happened? His face started to shine, didn't it? But he put a veil on his face to hide that glory because the Israelites were scared. It was something which was otherworldly. And that glory, which Moses reflected in his face, started to fade. Whenever Moses went into the presence of God, he took that veil off. It was an unveiled face. But when he came back to the people, he put the veil on. It was Old Testament preparatory. But when Christ comes back, the veil will be lifted. And we will see Christ as he is. And we will be changed to reflect his glory. Never fading. Never diminishing. Such is the glory that Jesus Christ has and the glory that God's people can look forward to. As Jesus would pray at the end of his earthly ministry, John chapter 17, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world even existed. The Father answered that request, and Jesus Christ is now the man of glory. The crown followed the cross. The very same crown that will be shared by us one day. Well, the glory of Jesus Christ is not only evident in his change in appearance and change in his outer garments, it's also evident by the presence of two very particular individuals. Not only is there a glory evident in his transfiguration, but in the presence of these two men, Elijah and Moses. Now, don't let the significance of these two men pass you by. And I think the longer you meditate upon this, I mean, even this morning, another aspect of the uniqueness, the beauty of this fulfillment struck me. We have these two men, Moses and Elijah, and Moses and Elijah are perhaps two of the most clearly linked Old Testament individuals whose arrival sets the stage for the coming of Jesus Christ. We know that Malachi chapter 4 says, I will send my Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. We know that John the Baptist fulfilled that. We also know Deuteronomy 18 verse 15 says that God will raise up a prophet for you like Moses, one to whom you shall listen. Now, children, pay close attention. The one to whom you shall listen. What does the Father say? Keep that in the back of your mind. The one to whom you shall listen. So in the Old Testament, there's an established link between Moses, Elijah, and the arrival of Jesus Christ. Both Moses and Elijah went up the top of the mountain, and at the top of the mountain, they saw the glory of God. Moses at Sinai, Exodus 19, and Elijah in 1 Kings 19 saw the glory of God and received a word, a message from God at the top of the mountain. But also consider, so that's one aspect. Another aspect is that Moses is equalized with the law. Whenever you speak of Moses, you're speaking about the law. Moses was the author of the first five books of Scripture, and he's known as being the author of the law. To him was given the law on the top of the mountain, the Ten Commandments. And Elijah was known as perhaps one of the greatest prophets. But together, when you take Moses and Elijah, and you marry these two men together, you put them side by side, it's as if the Old Testament is brought together in physical form. The Old Testament is sometimes referred to as the law and the prophets. So with Moses and Elijah, you have the law and the prophets coming together in human form, presenting themselves to Jesus Christ to speak about his ministry. Listen to what Luke 24 says. Here Jesus says in Luke 24, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So everything written in the Old Testament, the law, first section, prophets, middle section, and then the Psalms or the wisdom literature, everything in the Old Testament, Jesus said, is written about me. I have come to fulfill that. Well, what does Jesus talk to? What is the topic that he discusses with Moses and Elijah? The very same thing that he says he came to do, to fulfill everything that had been written about him. The Old Testament saints lived by faith, trusting in the Christ who was to come. We live by faith, trusting in the Christ who has come. This meeting proves also that Moses and Elijah are not the Christ. This was the confusion back in verse 19. They thought perhaps Jesus was one of the prophets raised or Elijah maybe. But this proves that Jesus is not Moses, he's not Elijah, but he's someone greater. And these men appear in glory. Note, it is not their glory, but it is the glory of Christ in which they appear. They're sharing in the glory of Christ. And what do they speak about? And this is just fascinating. Look with me again in verse 31. They're appearing in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. What are they talking about? If you're going to meet Jesus, what would you talk about? The Old Testament saints, they're going to come and talk to Jesus. What are they going to talk about? They're talking about, it says here, his departure. You know, in the literal translation of this word departure is Exodus. Now think of that for a minute. Here you have Moses, who led the Israelites Exodus, wrote the book of Exodus, talking to Jesus about Exodus. Jesus' Exodus. The Old Testament Exodus all of a sudden becomes preparatory. It's a foretaste, a shadow of what Jesus Christ is now accomplishing. The Exodus, which the Old Testament Israelites had, that Moses led the Israelites, bringing them out of a bondage, who even wrote the book called Exodus, now speaks to Jesus about his perfect and final Exodus. What is his Exodus? The Exodus that Jesus Christ is going to accomplish with his death in Jerusalem, his ascension into glory, and ultimately his return, bringing all the blessings that he has secured. Christ's exodus, his departure, is going to mark the end of the work that Moses was looking forward to. In other words, Jesus is saying, everything that you have looked for, have hoped for, even your very ministry, everything you did, Elijah and Moses, was pointing to me. And Jesus is going to explain to these men how his ministry is fulfilling everything that they were doing and looking forward to. His exodus, his departure, his leaving is going to be the end of his earthly ministry, and his ascension after his resurrection, completing his exodus, crossing the River Jordan, being received into the holy city where the gates of Zion will throw open their doors to welcome in the King of Glory who has returned to the promised city. Christ is going to accomplish all that he set out to perform, salvation being fully purchased, so that he could say on the cross, "It is finished." It is finished. Everything the Old Testament was looking forward to in regards to the Exodus aspect, securing deliverance through the wilderness, out of bondage, being brought into the promised land, it's done. I've did it. Christ accomplished it. Therefore, he sits at the right hand of his Father, pouring out on his Spirit, and even judging the wicked city of Jerusalem for their rebellion, all as a foretaste of concerning the work that he has now achieved, or a fulfillment of what he had promised, all things pointing to the fact that his kingdom is being established. Now, the reason I started our reading in verse 27 is Jesus said to his disciples, "Some of you are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Some people read that, well, was Jesus wrong? Did Jesus say that some would not die until Jesus came back in the clouds of glory? Well, Jesus says, you will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God coming. And then verse 28 says, after 8 days, after he said this, he took three men. He took three of those who were standing there, and he showed them. This is the kingdom of God. Christ showed the kingdom of God. It was a foretaste, a picture of the kingdom that he was establishing, the kingdom of his glory. But there's one more proof. Not only is his glory made evident in his change of appearance and the company of fulfillment, the final proof comes in verse 35, where the Father says, a voice coming from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." This is the promised one. Yes, it is helpful back in verse 20 to see what Peter had to say, and even Jesus says, "Peter, you're right, but this truth has been revealed to you by my Father." Peter was taught by the Father to speak the truth concerning the Christ. Now the Father himself makes known, who is this man? Well, the Father says, "This is my Son, my beloved one." Could be translated, "my dearly beloved Son." This is important because Jesus is moments away from the cross. Jesus is on his trajectory. He's setting his face towards Jerusalem. And the Father says to him, "You are my dearly loved son." Every son, every child needs to hear that from their father. "You are my dearly loved child." And Jesus needs to hear that to be reminded, assured, built up, encouraged, because right now, as I said a few weeks ago, this is Jesus is entering the moment of his ministry, the third stage of his ministry, the time of trial, of persecution, and suffering culminating at the cross. Right here at the beginning of this period of suffering, Jesus hears those blessed words, "You are my beloved Son, whom I dearly love." But not only is he the dearly loved son, he is the chosen one. "This is my chosen representative, the one whom I have set aside to be my anointed one, my Messiah." Being baptized by the Spirit means that Jesus Christ is the perfect prophet, priest, and king. This is a very important moment in Jesus' ministry because this, along with his baptism, are the only two times that we read the Father audibly speaking to the Son so that others can hear, who is this man? So at his baptism, the beginning of his earthly ministry, remember the Spirit comes down in the form of a dove and the Father testifies to the identity of his Son. And now here at the beginning of his pressing the thorns of tribulation, sorrow upon him, the Father assures him again, reminds him of who he is. But what happens on the cross? Does the Father speak on the cross? The Father is silent. The Father is silent on the cross because that's the culmination. The Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" The Father was silent when Jesus was on the cross so that he would never be silent concerning the hope of our salvation. So here, we have the glory of Jesus Christ revealed. And then the Father says, verse 35 at the end there, the reason the glory of Jesus Christ is here revealed is so that you would listen to him. This is my son. Listen to him. Remember we read earlier from Deuteronomy that the Lord would raise up a prophet like Moses and you will listen to him? Well, now the Father says, this is my son. Listen to him. The whole reason that the Son is identified, that his glory is here revealed in part, is so that we might know who he is and listen to his word. He is the perfect prophet. Hebrews 1 says, the final revelation. Moses and Elijah heard God speak on the top of the mountain. But now the Father speaks to them about his Son, saying, this is the one you need to listen to. The Father is making it clear, truth is found in him. This one, my Son, speaks for me on my authority. He is a reliable witness. Listen to him. The application of this whole encounter hinges on these words. I mean, the Father has few words to say during the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's not heard often. So when he speaks, it's important. And he says, listen to my son. Listen to him. John 10, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. They heed the call of their shepherd. It is this one to whom we must listen. His word must be our lamp and our light, our bread and our water. Jesus has received all power. Now this is still during the time of his suffering, during his humiliation. But now we know, as we find in the end of Matthew, all power and authority has been given to me. Now this one has been raised and exalted and glorified. His glory is splendid, marvelous. Why is that important? Why do we need to know his glory? Why do we need to know who he is, his identity? It's because we need to listen to him. He is who he says he is. His word is spoken on the authority of God himself. Since this is true, heed his word. His glory proves to us that he deserves our attention and focus. Let his word not be to us the words of men, but as it is the word of God. As our passage draws to a close, this beautiful momentary lifting of the veil that hides the glory of Christ. As it draws to a close, Christ is enveloped, these three disciples and these two men are surrounded by this cloud, and the cloud carries the two men back to glory, and Christ is left alone standing there with his disciples. The very same cloud that would lift Christ up into glory when he ascends at the end of his 40-day ministry after his resurrection, the very same cloud that will bring Christ back when he returns in the clouds of glory, here represents again, this is the very presence of God. Jesus Christ goes before us. He leads the way. And right now is in glory preparing a place for us. John 14 says, he is in the Father. The Father is in me and I in him. He is the brightness, the image of the Father. Or Hebrews 1 says, he is the radiance of God's glory. Since this is Christ, this is who he is, this is his glory, let's listen to him. To conclude, the glory of Jesus Christ is revealed to teach us, to instruct us, to compel us to listen. His glory is marvelous. If we have followed him on earth and heeded his word, we will surely follow him into glory. The death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, it radically changes how we view this world. We view our lives differently, knowing that we take up our cross to follow him in this life, knowing that we will share his crown in the life that is to come. As it was for Christ, so it is for us. The cross gives way to glory, the sorrow of humiliation followed by the joys of exaltation. Since this is the perfect prophet, the final revelation, since this is God's beloved Son, the chosen one, since he is all glorious, let us heed his voice and obey his word. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your revelation concerning Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the final word. We thank you for his glory here revealed. And we pray, O Lord, that this glory, that his glory would compel us to listen to his word. O Lord, forgive us when we stray, when we forget, when we ignore. By your Spirit, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are soft and receptive. Lord, speak and cause us, your children, to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.